Open your Bibles to the fourth chapter of James again. James had just finished the section on sins of the tongue. He says, I want you to quit talking down and talking against other believers. Because when you talk down other believers, you are not a keeper of the law, but a judge of the law. And after all, who are you to judge? And then you think he's changing the subject, but actually he's continuing the subject of sins of the tongue. In verse 13, he says, come on now, you who say today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. So he's still in the general category of sins of the tongue, and he's gone from criticizing and judging other believers with the tongue to boasting. Verse 13, he says, those of you who are saying, here's what we're going to do. Now, today or tomorrow, we're going to such and such a city, spend a year there, engage in business, and make a profit. And James has a problem with that. Now, what's his problem? What is wrong with planning? I'm sure when James was growing up in the village carpenter shop of Nazareth, that he used to hear his dad plan, and after Joseph passed away, his elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, probably planned as a businessman. If you're going to run a business, you have to make some plans. And so James had probably made his share of plans, so what's the problem with planning? Well, it's the way you plan. It's the certainty of what you're going to do that leaves God out. Jesus told a story that would be very appropriate to look at now about a man who made plans like this and left God out. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. We'll begin with verse 15. Jesus said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. So Jesus is about to tell a story illustrating the dangers, among other things, of greed. And he told them a parable. The land of a certain rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat and drink and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So this man had a bumper crop one year, and he would have to sell his grain at a low price because the bottom fell out of grain. Everybody had produced a lot of grain, and so grain was not at a high price. And so he was carrying on dialogue with himself. Remember, this is the Middle East, and I've heard how the wise men of a city in the Middle East like to sit in the gates and carry on dialogue. And one of them will toss out a problem, and he'll know the answer to the problem, and so will everyone else. But they will go around and everyone will offer a perspective solution to the problem. And finally he'll say, I've got it. Here's what I will do. And he knew all along what he had planned to do, but it was part of the dialogue. So he is dialoguing with himself, and he says, what will I do? I want to hold on to this grain rather than make it available to those who really need it, because I wouldn't get enough out of it now. I'm out for what I can get. After all, that's why I'm in business. I want to operate at as high a profit as possible. So I'm just going to hold on to this grain until the price of grain goes up. Maybe next year, maybe the following year. He had invested in grain futures. But his problem was, how am I going to store this grain? So he comes up with a brilliant idea. My barns are just not big enough. Therefore, I'll just tear down those old barns and I will build new barns. Now, from a business point of view, this was a valid response. It was a solid business decision. And so he congratulated himself on being such a sharp businessman. And then in verse 19, he says to his soul, just take it easy, man. You've got all the stuff you're going to need, all the toys you're going to need for a long time. So live it up. Now, the problem is that he made several mistakes. His decision might have been valid from a purely profit and loss point of view, but he made some very serious mistakes. The first mistake was that he confused himself with God. I had a professor at Dallas Seminary who said there are two basic rules of theology, two basic lessons. The first lesson is, yes, there is a God. The second lesson is, you ain't Him. So there's something in the old sin nature that wants to believe that we are God, and we continually confuse God with self. And this is what he did. God warned about that. He warned the Jewish people in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He says, someday you're going to be in the land that I promised you. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. And he said, it's going to really be a good land, and it's going to be a land of capitalism and free enterprise, and you're just going to be able to produce all kinds of wealth. Deuteronomy 8:11, he says, but here's what I want to warn you about. Beware lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments. I am commanding you today, lest when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiplies, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And dropping down to verse 17. Otherwise you may say in your house, in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. So this man forgot that. He thought that it was his talent as a farmer and as a businessman that had made this fortune for him. He got himself and God confused. God's the one who gave him the gift. God sent the rain. God gave him the increase. And he forgot that. He thought that he was responsible for it. The second serious mistake he made was that he did not even think of using his wealth to help other people. As far as helping the poor, those less fortunate, those in his own family, in his own synagogue, in his own community, who had fallen into hard times, who needed the helping hand, he didn't even think about that. He probably thought, let the government do it. That's what I pay taxes for. In Deuteronomy 15, chapter 7, God commanded the Jewish people, if there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers in any of your towns, in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart, nor close your hand from your poor brother, but you shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend him sufficient for his needs and whatever he lacks. Deuteronomy, drop down to verse 10. You shall generously give it to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give it to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all your undertakings. In John 12, chapter 8, John chapter 12, verse 8, Jesus said, the poor you always have with you. And we're always going to have poor people. Lyndon Johnson, back in the 60s, declared war against poverty, and we've still got poor people. And we're always going to have the poor. We're always going to have people who deserve a helping hand and some who don't deserve a helping hand. And it is incumbent upon us to help the poor. In John 13:29, when Judas abruptly got up and left the Passover meal that Jesus was having with his disciples, some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, buy the things we have need of for the feast, or else that he should give something to the poor. And so apparently it was the custom of the Lord Jesus Christ from time to time to look over at Judas, who was the treasurer, and say, go help somebody. Take some of the money we've got and go share it with somebody who needs it. Now this rich man, as far as we know, it isn't mentioned here, that he ever thought, God has blessed me so fantastically that I'm going to look around and I'm going to find some ministries that are struggling, that are doing all the good they can, and I'm going to help them. And I'm going to find some individuals that need help. And I'm going to be honored to help with what God has given me. And that was not only a sin, but it was a serious mistake. The third mistake that he made was that he did not discern the difference between his body and his soul. Verse 19, he said, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink. Now, how many of you ever feed your soul? How many of you go to Steak and Ale so that you can get something to feed your soul? Your soul doesn't thrive on food and drink. You don't need to eat beefsteak and drink Coca-Colas or milkshakes for your soul. And this man was so spiritually calloused that he didn't even realize that. He said, I've got it made. I'm going to eat and to drink. And he didn't even recognize the fact that there's a difference between the body, which needs food and drink, and the immaterial part of human beings, the spirit and the soul, which doesn't need food and drink. And he failed to make that distinction. Number four, he made another extremely serious mistake. He confused time with eternity. He said, so you have many years to come. Boy, he was like the man in an old African tale who was being chased by a tiger. And so he came to a river and he grabbed hold of a vine and swung over to the other side of the river. But on the riverbed on the other side, there was a crocodile with his mouth open just waiting to catch him. And so he just started swinging back and forth across the river. And then he looked up and noticed that there was a rat on top of the vine, chewing on the vine. And that's the position that each of us is in. Our lives are passing away, and we're not going to live forever. Unless Jesus comes and we all go up in the rapture together, each one of us has a very limited amount of time, shorter than we think. It is later than you think. We're not supposed to talk about that in our society. It's not nice to talk about death. We don't even like to be reminded of it. We don't even like to say that someone has died. We say they have passed away. But death is real, and unless we're the chosen generation who's alive when Jesus returns to the earth and we meet him in the sky, then we're all going to die. And we need to remember this. There was an earlier generation of Christians that reminded themselves frequently by the words, memento mori, remember that you are going to die. And this man didn't like to think about it, and so he didn't even think of eternity. He thought eternity was now, and that he was going to live forever. So you have many years to eat and to drink. Take your ease and be merry. The fifth serious mistake that this successful farmer and businessman made was that he thought he could predict the future. He knew beyond a doubt that he had many years to enjoy all the prosperity that he had earned by his success as a farmer and businessman. He didn't have any doubt but what his predictions were true. And people are fascinated by predictions of the future. That's why you see horoscope magazines at the newsstand. That's why there are horoscope columns in the paper. That's why Nancy Reagan used to hire an astrologer to come in to the White House. That's why people are so fascinated with the predictions of someone like Jean Dixon, who out of all the hundreds of predictions she made, she was way off base except for one. And she said that if President Kennedy goes to Dallas, he might get assassinated. And this gave her great fame and fortune because she happened to hit on the truth once or twice. But if you read her other predictions, you wouldn't believe how far off base she was about so many things. I heard an interesting story about a man who was at a carnival. He was a believer, and he was just walking around at a carnival, and a gypsy lady told him, if you will cross my palm with silver, I'll tell you what the future will bring. He said, wow, really? You mean all I have to do is cross your palm with silver, just give you some money, and Could you tell me what I'm going to be doing tomorrow at this time? And she thought for a minute. She said, yeah, I'll tell you that. She crossed my palm with silver. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll cross your palm with silver twice if you'll tell me what I was doing this time yesterday. She didn't take him up on that. She couldn't even tell the past, yet she was eager to foretell the future. One time Mr. Gibbs told me a story about a psychic place out on Beltline that they hadn't been paying their light bill, and so one of TXU's, or it wasn't TXU then, whatever the company was, they had to send a man out to turn their electricity off. And he was a witty sort of fellow. He walked in and looked at the lady and said, tell me what I'm here for. She couldn't even tell him what he was there for, let alone what he was going to have for breakfast the next day. Now, I think if I could tell the future, I would go invest in stocks and commodities, and I might not make a fortune, but at least I'd be able to pay my electric bill. But this lady was making money by predicting the future, yet she couldn't even pay her electric bill. And we just have a fascination with predicting the future. Just notice your tabloids near the end of the year. They'll be selling a lot of them because psychics will be predicting what's in the future for the following year. And I'm sorry to say that Christians are not immune from this. You want to draw a big crowd, just put the word out that you're going to talk about prophecy. And you're not only going to talk about prophecy, but you've got some inside information and you know when the rapture's coming. You know who the Antichrist is. He's alive today, and you've studied and you know who he is, and you figured out when the rapture's going to be. And whenever I meet somebody or I hear somebody who says that they know when Jesus is coming back, I stand in awe of them, because here's a person who's smarter than the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus said in his humanity, he didn't even know when the Son was coming back. It was when the Father gave the word. Back a number of years ago, back in the 80s, there was a man who wrote a book. And incidentally, most of the cults that have come out of Christianity, such as Seventh-day Adventism, started with someone who decided that he had figured out a end-time prophetic timetable. Back in the 80s, there was a man who said that he had figured out that the rapture was going to take place on September the 12th, 1988. He had gone through the scriptures. He had worked it all out with the Jewish holidays, and he said that it had to be September 12th, 1988. But, now, he wasn't conceited. He admitted that he could be wrong. So he said, it may not be September the 12th, it may be the next day. I might have been off a day, it might be September the 13th. So, as you know, nothing happened on September the 12th or the 13th, 1988. And then I think he wrote another book saying that he had refigured and he saw that he was a year off or so many months off or whatever, but didn't turn out either. But there was a pastor who called this man back in the summer of 88, and he said, are you sure that Jesus is coming back September the 12th of this year? And he said, yes, I am sure. If not the 12th, then the 13th. So the pastor said, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send you a check for $5,000, and I'm going to consider that as my payment for your home. And I'm going to send you a check for $1,000 for your car. But I'll tell you what, you just take that money and spend it, and then September the 14th, I'll take possession of them. He turned the deal down. So any of us, if we get too confident about predicting the future, we are in a dangerous position. So this man felt that he could predict the future, that he had many years, and he felt confident in telling his soul, take it easy, have a good time, enjoy yourself. You have many years to enjoy. So eat, drink, and be merry. Number six, he failed to remember human frailty. Numbers 14. Oh boy, Numbers 14, verse 2. Now, just to remind you a little bit about this account, the people had been led out of Egypt as slaves, and Moses took them to Kadesh Barnea, and he sent some spies over, 12 spies, and they came back, and two of them said, "We can handle it. God will give the people into our hands." And 10 of them said, "No, we can't do it. The people are giants, and we're like grasshoppers in their sight." And so they refused to go over. And then chapter 14, verse 1, "Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or that we had died in this wilderness.'" And you know what God said? "Okay, prayer answered. You are going to die in this wilderness." And so that generation, everybody who was 20 years old or older, had to live in the wilderness and not even go into the land that God had wanted to give them. God answered their prayers. And so of all people, Moses understood the transient nature of human life. You might want to read Psalm 90 at your leisure. Moses wrote this about the generation who chose to die in the wilderness rather than to trust God, believe God, and go into the promised land. So this man forgot how short life is, how little that we actually control. You know, the only thing that I can tell you about the future with any accuracy at all is that whatever happens to you in the future will probably be a surprise. It's probably going to be something that you haven't been counting on. And it'll probably happen sooner than you expect it to. And this rich man, this wealthy, prosperous farmer and businessman, forgot that. And God said, "You're a fool. This very night your soul is required of you. Now who will own what you have prepared?" God said, "You're a fool." And Jesus said in verse 21, "So is everyone who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So is everyone who devotes his life to making money and building financial prosperity without becoming a millionaire toward God. Back to James. James 4, verse 14. James says, "You do not even know what your life will be like tomorrow. You probably don't even remember what you did yesterday, let alone what you're going to be doing tomorrow. You think the people of New Orleans, you think they all didn't have plans for the next day? Did any of them plan to be in eternity or a refugee somewhere? You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Now, a vapor is what they used to call steam. We call it steam. Sometimes it's not even visible. You'll put some water on to make some instant coffee or tea, and sometimes you don't even see the steam. It's so effervescent. When you do see it, it looks something like smoke. It's there for a few seconds, and then it vanishes away. And James says, you know, in the whole scheme of things, compared to eternity, that's what our life is like. But here's the good thing about our lives being a vapor. You know, water goes down. It obeys the law of gravity. But when water is changed to vapor, it goes up. And that's how the sun draws moisture up to the clouds, by drawing the vapor. Now, the good thing is that there's a comparison in Scripture. Malachi 4:2 says, "The Lord is the Sun of righteousness." And Ephesians 2:4-6 reminds us that we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And so our lives being vapor means that God can draw us up. Even during our lives on earth, we can be seated with the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenlies. Now, the other good thing about our lives being a vapor is this. You know, people have been boiling water since the dawn of creation. Adam and Eve probably boiled water. And nobody paid much attention to steam. And then there was a scientist who was boiling some water once, and he noticed that when the water started boiling, it lifted the lid of the teapot. And he said, you know, steam is really nothing, but it must have some power in it because it's lifting that metal lid. I wonder what else it can do. And so he started playing around, wasting time, doing some experiments, and before long he discovered that the power of steam can be harnessed. And that was the beginning of the Industrial Revolution. For a long time, steam was the petroleum of the world. It was the power that ran all the big machinery of the Industrial Revolution. And so, if our lives are steam, then it can either be dissipated, the days of our lives can just vanish, and we won't even know where they've gone or what they've done, what we've done with them. Or we can choose to channel it to accomplish some great things for God through all of eternity. So our lives are vapor, our lives are steam. It vanishes away, and we can let it dissipate, or we can say, God, I want my days to count for you, and we can channel it for eternity. So James says in verse 16, it's not the fact that you're planning, it's your arrogant boasting about what you're going to do that is a sin. James says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. The King James Version translates it as, you rejoice in your boasting. you are making these predictions about how much money you're going to make and what you're going to do to make all this money, because you were so sharp, you have studied the market, and you're such a talented businessman or businesswoman, and you're making these proud pretensions to gain admiration for other people, from other people. And that's what makes it sin. You're not even including God in it. You're not even saying, you know, God's the one who will empower me, and I'm trusting in Him. If this is His will, then this will happen. If not, it won't. You're boasting about what all you're going to do, and you are glorying in your proud pretensions. And you know, even Christians do this. Sometimes even Christian workers, even missionaries, we boast about all the great things we've done for the Lord and all the great things that we're going to do. And we better watch it. 1 Corinthians 5:6 says boasting is sin. And James says it here, all such boasting is evil. We better count God into our plans for the future. So James says, as long as we're on the subject of sins of the tongue, I want you to quit cutting other Christians down, and I want you to quit your boasting. Live humbly. When you make plans, realize these are tentative plans. It all depends on God. Recognize God in your plans. You know, the previous generations really took this a lot more seriously than we do. I remember when I was growing up, it was not at all uncommon to hear people say, well, I'll see you next Saturday, Lord willing. And then about in the 60s sometime, it got to be a joke. And if you use that term, you'd have to add something cutesy like, Lord willing, and the creek don't rise, or something like that, and no one really took it seriously anymore. But some people did. And I don't mean that we have to say that all the time, because we can use it as a good luck charm. It's not the words so much as the underlying recognition that it all depends on God. And if God allows me, I will do such and such. But He will be the one who brings it to pass. You might have seen an old copy of an old invitation or an advertisement, and sometimes it would have the date on it that the event was going to take place, and then it would have the initials DV. And that stood for the Latin words Deo Volante, if it is God's will, God willing. We put that out of our conversation these days. So what James is saying is, don't play God even with yourself, because we don't know what the future is going to bring, and don't pretend we do. The essence of all ungodliness is the human being trying to take the place of God and planning with leaving God out of it. And so in verse 17, James sums it up. He says, therefore, and what in the world does this have to do with it? Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does it not, to him it is sin. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, quench not the Spirit. When you know something's the right thing to do, you know God the Holy Spirit is saying, okay, this is right on with Bible doctrine, this is what you've been taught, do it. It's the right thing, do it. And you say, well, yeah, you're right, but I think I'll wait until I have more time. I think I'll wait until I retire, or at least till I get all these bills paid off, or until I buy that new home or get that new car. Boy, I could really serve God better with a new car than this old jalopy I've got. So, God, you're right. I need to serve you. I need to exercise my spiritual gifts, but not now. That's quenching the Spirit. So James says, don't quench the Spirit. Now's the time to do what you know God wants you to do. If you're not even going to do it now, then what in the world makes you think that you'll do it in the future? You don't even know if you'll be around for the future. You may be with the Lord. And if you are here, you may not have the capacity. Watch your boasting. If you know what's the right thing to do, do it now. Because if you don't, you're quenching the Spirit and it's sin, and you may not get another chance.